they added up to nothing. It's a kind of a biblical mathematics, especially in contrast, in comparison with seeking the Messiah and even experiencing the reproach of being associated with God and his people and with the coming Messiah and serving that kingdom. So all of those pleasures, those worldly pleasures and treasures, biblically added up to nothing or less than nothing compared to what he came to see as the greatest privilege of serving the kingdom of Christ and even suffering for Christ. He wanted, as the writer tells us, he looked to the reward. He cared more about eventually seeing God and God saying to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant," than just enjoying the prestige and the advantages of living as, you know, a prince in Egypt. So Moses helps us tonight in showing us in his life, as the writer of Hebrews captures that in a few verses, what true faith looks like. That's our theme from the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to look at 3 points to look at faith from the life of Moses. First of all, faith looks to God's word for knowledge and conviction. And that actually, first of all, comes in Moses' parents, interesting enough. The account starts with his parents. Secondly, faith is ready to act in times of a time of crisis. And then secondly, faith is patient in times of doubt and waiting. Now, first of all, faith looks to God's word for knowledge and conviction. Now, if you know from the book of Exodus, Moses' birth was rather irregular, to put it mildly. A time of government interference where the Pharaoh was worried about the size of the people of Israel eventually becoming such a massive army of strong and able men who could take over Egypt. You know, Egypt didn't have to have as many children because they had a whole group of slaves who were doing all of their work. So in order to cut down on the population of their enslaved people, there was an edict going out that all baby boys who were born would have to be killed. Now, we rightly get disgusted with late-term abortion, but this is post-birth abortion. This is even worse. It happens in places around the world today still. It has happened at all points in history, getting rid of unwanted baby boys in particular. It's an attack on the kingdom of God, on the people of God. And they felt that they would be safe if the boys of Israel were killed. But this couple, Amram, we find out later or earlier on in the Bible, and Jochebed, Moses' parents, were of a different mind and were willing to stand up to the edict of the Pharaoh. Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. We don't quite understand what that means, he was a beautiful child, but what it seems like is they had some idea, perhaps by way of revelation, that their son was in particular special. They felt they were called to a particular purpose to raise up a deliverer. This means that they themselves already were waiting for God to fulfill his promises and to answer the cries of his people from Egypt to save them. And it had been so many years since they'd been in Egypt and generations. But they believed that God was going to listen to their cry, and they believed that God was going to use them. We're not sure how exactly, perhaps by way of some kind of revelation to them from God. And they saw their son and they knew that they could not give him up, even though it meant that they were putting themselves in danger of their own life, of course, by disobeying the Pharaoh's edicts. I mean, you disobey Pharaoh, you don't get arrested and go to court and go to jail and maybe appeal it a number of times, you die. He could just snap his fingers and you're executed. But they're also living by faith. They're identifying with God and his promises, and they say, "We believe that. We care about that more than we care about our own lives right now." they were not afraid of the king's command. We could say that they feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh and his commands. They cared more about obeying God than obeying man. And the sense in Hebrews here is that God used these parents powerfully in the life of Moses, in raising up Moses to be the kind of leader that he needed him and wanted him to be. They were willing, before Moses was ever willing, to identify with the people of God, to identify with God and his will and his plans and his kingdom. And God rewards that kind of faith. A faith that looks past what could be seen and what could be perhaps suffered and looks to the reward. And we see that first in Moses' parents, even before we see it in him. And you know the story, children, they put him in a basket to hide him. Perhaps it was a certain time when Pharaoh's soldiers were coming through town and they had to quickly deal with the 3-month-old Moses. They put him in a basket. And in God's sovereignty, they were totally right in their faith and their confidence that this boy was special. God brought along, guess who? Pharaoh's daughter. And she not only adopted this little boy as her son, they're going to raise him in the palace, but first she gave him to Moses' own parents through Miriam's intercession, Moses' sister. It's a tremendous story of God's sovereign plan being worked out. All of this, before we move on, all of this says something about our role as parents and the significance of, for good or for bad, of our example, our words, our attitudes as parents as we raise our children. Why is it that it's dangerous to smoke or to consume alcohol or go on roller coasters when you're pregnant? Well, it's because kind of whatever you take in or whatever place you put yourself in, that's going to affect the baby and can affect the baby very much negatively. And so the same in terms of our home. If we are fearful, if we live full of anxieties, if we live in a worldly way, if we live without a clear desire for God and a life of prayer, that's going to affect our children pretty powerfully. If we're silent about God, if we're untrusting, they will breathe that in. On the other hand, if we are faithful and we speak of the gospel and we urge our children to follow Christ and we're rather uncompromising, they can see that we are people of conviction. If we're prayerful, our children will breathe that in, and that will build faith in them as well, as the Holy Spirit blesses that faithful parenting. So before Moses makes a choice and makes a determination, like in the middle of his life, to choose to say that I belong to God. That's our theme through the Heidelberg Catechism. I belong to the living God. For him to assert that in his life, he sees it first. He witnesses it in his parents. And no doubt, as he grew up in their home, we tell our kids later on, stories about them as a baby or a toddler, interesting things, humorous things, important things, things they said or did when they were really young. No doubt, his parents told him the story of his birth and his deliverance from death and the special nature of who he was. And that stuck because they identified with God and his people. So first of all, faith looks to God's word for knowledge and conviction. They believed God's promises and they acted. Secondly, faith is ready to act in times of crisis. Verse 24, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When we read back in Exodus, Moses is 40 years old when he leaves Egypt for Midian. And we're not sure exactly when this started, when he started to get the idea that he was not an Egyptian, by birth. That wasn't his core identity. He didn't belong ultimately to this people, this world. He belonged to a different world. But he started to discover that. And he started to investigate where he came from. That's not surprising, really. We tend to want to discover our roots. Even if we know where we came from, we tend to want to know how we became the person we are now. We look back on our past and our parents and our home life to try to, you know, kind of figure that out. So the picture in verse 24 and 25, summarizing what happened in the book of Exodus, is of Moses going out into the towns and, you know, coming across his own people and realizing that he was one of them. At one point, he saw an Egyptian, you know, beating one of his own, a slave, and he killed the Egyptian. I have a picture of, you know, it's like some sort of alleyway in the town, and he noticed this going on, and he intervened, and he killed the Egyptian and hid his body somewhere. Another day, he was out there, and he saw two of his own people fighting, and he looked to break that up. And that's when they said, "Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And he realized then that it had become known who he was and what he had done to that Egyptian the other day. It got to the point where he had to make a choice between identifying as Pharaoh's daughter, as a prince in Pharaoh's palace, or now identifying with these people. I mean, who would have stood up for an Israelite slave? They're nobodies. They're less than human. Who would care about a couple Jewish slaves fighting on the streets or in the work site? Who would care about that? Well, his heart was attracted towards who they were because it's who he was. And it started to be attracted towards the Jewish religion and towards the God of the Israelites as well. Had Moses' heart been captivated by the treasures of Egypt and all that it could hold out, the education of Egypt, all of the treasures, all the opportunities he would have as a son of that house for his future, where he could go in business and international affairs, whatever. I mean, it was just open for him. Had his heart been set on that, captivated by that, he would never have done what he did. He would never have left the palace. He would never have wondered what was going on with his people. He would never have sought that out. Who cares where he came from? Here's where I am now. You know, fate is a wonderful thing. And we see him much like Daniel in Babylon, becoming convinced and willing to take a stand in this moment of crisis. When he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was willing to identify with God and with his people, knowing that it meant that he was going to lose all of those material possessions, goods, and opportunities that he would have staying in Egypt. There's a stubbornness to both Daniel and Moses to remain different, to remain clear in who they were, identifying with God, keeping themselves pure in a, you know, foreign land, being loyal and making a firm decision for God. Well, there will be moments of crisis in your life, in my life. I'm sure for many of you there already has been moments where you have to make a big decision. And, you know, Sinclair Ferguson, in a talk I heard from him one time, talked about this a lot in terms of the fact that it feels like in a moment of crisis, it comes down to 5 or 10 minutes, like a quick decision where you're forced to kind of, or maybe it's over a week of praying and struggling with it, and it feels like something is just affecting you right now, and the outcome will just be determined by your choice right then. And the example of Moses shows us that it's not that way. The decision is just the fruit of what God has been doing and how we've been open to what God has been doing through the years before that crisis. Whether we're pursuing wisdom, seeking God, pursuing His Word, praying, working hard, trusting, content, that will unveil how we're responding to what God is doing in our life. And therefore, it will create a particular way of looking at things as we're in a crisis and have to make a decision. So the picture here is that Moses, this is not in an instant, but he becomes of age and in that time refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He changes his core identity to now aligning himself with God and God's purposes, no matter what that means, for his own life, for what he has to give up, for what he's going to have to become, which is quite something, of course. Ferguson writes that this is the fruit, that decision and that crisis, is the fruit of what God has been doing all along and how we have been responding all along. What's his core delight? He esteemed, verse 26, the reproach of Christ. It's interesting that Moses already believes in the Messiah. He's already esteeming the reproach of what it means to follow God and to follow hard after the kingdom of Christ. That was greater riches, like we said, biblical mathematics, than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So, he was willing to suffer whatever it took for the sake of the gospel is better than all the pleasures of Egypt. Where does that faith come from? You know, I think the Heidelberg Catechism is a great, great summary of where that comes from. It comes from a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And that's not just a one-time thing either. That's a giving of ourselves to the gospel, a submitting of ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit over a long period of time in our lives, to come to the point of more and more identifying with Christ and with His kingdom, and even with what it means to suffer on behalf of following Jesus Christ. So faith is ready to act in times of crisis. Finally, faith is patient in times of doubt. If you know anything about the life of Moses, the reference in verse 27 to his leaving Egypt is when he's about 40 years old. Now, children, do you know how old Moses was when he finally comes back to Egypt? It's 40 years later. He's 80 years old by the time he finally is equipped and goes back to Egypt and says those famous words to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And you know, all the plagues, and then they leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea and everything else on their way to the Promised Land. 40 years, nothing much astounding happens. He's a shepherd in Midian for a while. He gets married. It's 40 years of kind of ordinary, mundane life. And I no doubt wondering what on earth God is doing. His parents thought he was born for a special mission. He was sure he made this very involved, very costly decision in a moment of crisis to choose for the people of God and for God himself. And now it seems like he's in kind of a dead end where he's just getting married and having children and raising sheep. Maybe he was in the hill sometimes at night and just talking to his sheep and said, I guess this is it for the rest of my life. I mean, he's 80 years old. And then suddenly he's standing before a burning bush talking to God. And God's telling him to go to Egypt, and he's standing in front of Pharaoh and telling him to let God's people go. Well, these might be the mundane, ordinary days of your life, but God is always asking us, what are we doing right now to prepare for further service? There might be things you need to be very patience and enduring through right now, where it doesn't feel like you've reached your niche in life or you've, you know, totally fulfilled your dreams and expectations, and how often we complain and are discontent about not having our expectations fulfilled. But what if God is using this time right now for greater service? And what if you giving yourself to God and trusting Him and following His voice are being prepared for greater service in His kingdom? Who knows? It might even be when you're 80 years old that God uses you in a more powerful way than He ever used you before. I remember my father, and one of the particular ways that I remember my father is the way that he died. It's not that I don't remember good things about him before he died, but I do remember the way that he died, because in his last couple years of life, in particular, he testified of God's power and God's love and God's presence and his readiness to face death, which was a tremendous legacy to leave to his children. And that was in, you know, the last couple years of his life where it was very significant. Well, if you're older here tonight, you know that many do not end their life well. And you might be nearer to the end of life than some of the rest of us are. I think you want to end well. That means persevering to the end. Why could he forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king? Because he endured seeing him who is invisible. There was so much to see in front of him. Pharaoh's greatness, Egypt's greatness, enough money and food and prestige and opportunity to last, you know, 250 lifetimes. But on the other hand was what was invisible, which was God's promises and God's person and God's calling and God's reward. And he said, I want that. Moses looked to him who is invisible. May the Lord give us this kind of faith, faith that looks to God's word for knowledge and conviction, faith that is ready to act in times of crisis, and faith that is willing to be patient during times of doubt. Let's go to Him and ask Him for that kind of true faith tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, lots for us to think about tonight, whether we're children here or young people or older, whatever stage of life we're at. We see Moses in all of the stages of his life. His growing up years, his birth, his growing up years, his middle age, and the end of his life. And Lord, a picture of your grace at work in him, a picture of one who put his faith in the Savior, who wanted to be associated, belonging to the living God, be identified that way. We pray the same for us. And with many other voices and many other attractions reaching out to us, that this week we might clearly and confidently and convictedly cling to this great confession that we belong to the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In life and in death, we belong to our Savior, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, things in terms of how we parent. Help us, Lord, to be prepared for moments of crisis. And Lord, help us too, help our faith to persevere in times of doubt when we have to be patient. Just build our faith, we pray. You alone are able to do that. And we want to submit to your Spirit. Help us to trust you and believe you through the course of our life and the different stages of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.